Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is God's Word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Even though I'm absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new leavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We have said before that the city of Corinth was an extremely wicked city. But Corinth was especially known for sexual immorality. It was a huge problem in the culture there. Even the pagans thought it was scandalous. Paul is writing to people who are from there, who've become Christians, but who still have a lot of grave clothes on. They still, even though Christ has changed their hearts, they still tolerate a lot of wickedness among them. And so Paul writes and he cites one particular case that is so far over the line that it has to be addressed by the church. He says it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. He says, even people who don't know Jesus know this is wrong. Even people who don't have the scriptures know this is wrong. And yet it's tolerated within the church. A man is actually having marital relations with his father's wife. Scandalous. And yet they thought they were a really spiritual church. They're excited about other things. They've got these false apostles who are trying to draw off followers for themselves and are boasting of visions they've seen and this kind of thing. And in the midst of it, it's just absolutely horrible. One of the things that is very concerning about the modern church in America is the extent to which things that even the pagans know are wrong, tolerated not just within the church, but within the clergy. You've got this televangelist who runs off with this televangelist. One's a man, one's a woman. This one's divorced. This one's not divorced. But if he were, it wouldn't make it any better. And they have an affair. And both of those people still have ministries. Now, they've broken it up, and this one's gotten reconciled to his wife, and this one has got a new gig. But bottom line is, horrible, scandalous stuff. And the church just seems comforted by the fact that I guess sexual immorality is really not a big deal, because everybody does it. Well, there is a broad road, but it's headed in the wrong direction. Many people travel on it. But God's word could not be more clear. And if you read on into chapter 6, you're going to be warned again that sexual immorality, absolutely unacceptable. And those who live that way are not on their way to heaven. They need to get saved. It is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Now, what should be the response? Well, shouldn't you be filled with grief? This should upset you. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Remove him from the congregation. He closes this chapter with a quote from Deuteronomy. Remove the evil person from among you. That's what God says to do. That's his prescription. So then Paul talks about how to do it. He says, even though I'm absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What is the goal of church discipline? The goal is the good not only of the church, but of the one who is being disciplined. If you are trusting in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God says no. You can't just keep on doing the stuff that Jesus died to pay for. That's not acceptable. All of us have an ongoing tendency that we've got to die to. We've got to put it to death. We've got to consider it a thing of the past. We've got to keep day by day surrendering our lives to the Lord. And when we sin, we need to confess it and forsake it. Not embrace it and say, well, this is my sin. This is, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do, but this one's mine. No, there has to be repentance.
Folks, with current events, many of us are realizing all the more that our time on earth is temporary. While I have many on my heart that I pray will surrender to Jesus, I'm beginning to get very excited about soon spending forever with Him. Can you relate? If you're like many of us who are rethinking our wills, I'd like to ask you to consider leaving a gift to support the kids at Wares Valley Ranch. We have a program called Legacy 145. It's based on Psalm 145:4. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. If participating in something that will pass on the gospel to future generations after you're in heaven interests you, go to wvr.org and click on the icon for Legacy 145. That's wvr.org and click on the Legacy 145 button. Or you can give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE. That's 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, how does church discipline facilitate that? Well, it calls attention to a chronic pattern of sin. In Matthew chapter 18, steps are given. If your brother sins against you, and not all the manuscripts say against you, it could just read, if your brother sins, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell it to the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile or a tax collector to you. That's the steps. Now, there's more in Scripture about the attitude we're to come with, how we are to do this. If you read 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, right at the end of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, it says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him so that he may be ashamed. Yet don't consider him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Galatians 6:1 also talks about the way that we should respond to people who are doing evil. But what does Paul say here? He says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. He says, live in light of the truth that God has already made real. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, he says, I had previously written a letter to you. We don't have that letter. But I had previously written to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I wasn't talking about unsaved people. I wasn't talking about people outside the church. Otherwise, you'd have to leave the world. That is a great verse, verse 10. He says, when I tell you you're not to associate with people who are living a sinful lifestyle, I don't mean unsaved people. Of course they're going to live a sinful lifestyle. They're unsaved. They're unregenerate. They don't have the power to live differently. So if a person is a lost person, and therefore they're living a sinful lifestyle, you don't cut them off and say, no, I only hang with people who are really advanced in holiness. No. We're trying to win those people. We want to love on those people. We want to minister to them. But we don't act as if whatever they're doing is okay. It's not. So, he says, you'd have to leave the world in order to not associate with people who are involved in sin. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or verbally abusive, please notice that, a drunkard, or a swindler, do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? God judges outsiders. Remove the evil person from among you. And so Paul has told them, when they come together as a church, if there's an unrepentant person who's living a life of sin, sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, verbally abusive, doesn't mean anybody who ever says anything unkind. There are some people who just have a river of abuse that comes from them. It is characteristic. He says, cut them off. They need to know that's not acceptable. The goal of church discipline is for the health of the church. It is for the witness of the church, and it is for the restoration of the sinner. We want them to come to the realization, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep doing this. I've got to change. Well, what happens if that happens? They cry out to God and they say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order for this to change in my life. Please change me. I was talking recently with someone whom I love about a chronic pattern of sin in their life. And I said, why are you not willing to get help? And they said, because I love this and I don't want to stop. Well, you can't be a member of the church if you choose the sin as that which you cherish over obedience to Christ. Now, what about a person who really wants to please the Lord, but periodically lapses into sin? You come alongside and try and encourage that person. That is not the same thing. But when a person knows, I am caught in this, and I'm not willing to be helped, I won't do this to seek help. I won't do this to seek help. I won't do this to seek help. I really don't want help right now. I want my sin. That person cannot be treated as a member of the church, and they need to be barred from the Lord's table. It is tragic. But the goal is so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, does that mean you kick him out, he suffers, Satan kills his body, and he goes to heaven? No, that isn't what it means, actually. It means he suffers, and in the midst of his suffering, if he's the Lord's child, he'll repent. Years ago, Palo Alto, California, there was a church called Peninsula Bible Church. Ray Stedman was the pastor. He was a marvelous Bible teacher. Not a perfect man, because none of us are, but we serve a perfect Savior. And Ray was a wonderful, godly man. They had a fellow in their church who was a brilliant scientist, well-respected in the secular community for his scientific achievements. And it was really nice to have somebody like that in the church because it gave credibility. It proved that you could be a Christian and still a great intellect. But one year they were on a men's retreat, as I understand the circumstances. And this fellow was found to be having a homosexual affair with another man on the retreat. He was confronted, and he apologized and said, I'm so sorry. It's a real struggle for me, and I've tried to resist, but I fell into sin, and I need you to pray for me. And yes, I want to repent of that. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to serve the Lord. So they did. It never went to the church. He was not publicly disciplined. It was dealt with privately, as Matthew 18 says it should be. When confronted, he expressed remorse and repentance, a desire to change. I don't remember if it was months or several years later But he was again caught in a similar situation. And when he was confronted this time, he said, no, I give up. I can't change. This is the way I am. And I believe God accepts me just like I am. And I'm not willing to change. They pleaded with him, showed him the scriptures, pleaded with him to change. He refused. So they did what God says we have to do. They went to the church, expelled him from fellowship. And he went on the road telling everybody what a bunch of phonies, what a bunch of hypocrites, what a bunch of judgmental Pharisees those folks were. They talk about love. They talk about forgiveness. But it's not true. They are the most self-righteous, censorious people. They're mean. They're just downright mean. I believe that God is a God of love. 2 years later, that man was still out telling folks how horrible that church was and how it's okay to live a homosexual lifestyle. For those of you who don't know the geography of the area, Palo Alto is part of Metro San Francisco, basically. After 5 years had gone by, this guy was still out telling everybody, Ray Steadman's a phony. That church, don't go there. They're a bunch of hypocrites. 7 years later, he was still saying that. But I believe it was at the 10-year mark, he came back to the church and he asked forgiveness. God had broken him. He said, I was wrong. And I know I was wrong. And I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Not just for all the stuff I've done, but for the way I've slandered you. Please forgive me. I want to be part of God's people again. I want to come back to the fellowship. And of course, the church rejoiced and welcomed him back. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. I do know this. There's no sin that you've committed that is so grievous that you should be ashamed to come and seek the fellowship of God's people. The Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, is a man who everyone knew had gone around rounding up Christians for persecution, imprisoning, torturing, and killing Christians. That was Paul's background. He was not a self-righteous guy. He was a guy who knew that the only solution for sin is Jesus. But Jesus is a solution for sin. He's not a way of continuing in sin. He's not an excuse to do things that lead to death. So, whatever you're struggling with, Jesus stands ready to save. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can have a new life. In that new life, you still have to die to self daily. But you don't have to do it on your own. What you couldn't do in your own power and strength, you can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to make his home in you. And the very reason why we must not continue in sin is that now our bodies together are the temple of the Lord. And therefore, what we do in these bodies is important. They don't belong to us anymore. They belong to him. I plead with you. Take him at his word. If you're struggling with sin, tell the Lord. You're not going to surprise him with anything. And say, Lord, I want to be changed. I want to be different. I want to be holy. Please, God, have mercy on me. Forgive my sins and change me. And he will. You don't have to be stuck where you are. The call to repentance is a message of hope. It says you don't have to stay the way you are. Repent and believe the good news.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.